a father to follow. Jehoshaphat sought the God of his father. Oops. And walked in his commandments. 2 Chronicles 17:4. When I think of my father, I think of this saying. He didn't tell me how to live. He lived, and he let me watch him do it. During my youth, I watched my dad walk with God, and he participated in Sunday school, church services, and taught adult Bible study classes. He helped counting the offering and served as a deacon. My father was the same. He did this too. This reminds me so much of him. Outside of church, he faithfully defended the gospel and read his Bible. I saw him express his love for the Lord through outward actions. Asa, king of Judah, modeled devotion to God for a season in his life. 2 Chronicles 14:2. He removed his idols from his kingdom and restored the altar of the Lord. And he led the people into a covenant with God. Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, carried on his legacy by seeking the God of his father and walking in his commandments. Jehoshaphat purged the land of idol worship and sent out priests and Levi to teach God's law in all of the cities of Judah. Jehoshaphat's reign resembled that of his father. He faithfully honored Asa's godly example. Yet even more important, Jehoshaphat's heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Today, if you're looking for a father to follow, remember your heavenly Father and take delight in his ways. We magnify our Father God with songs of thoughtful praise. His grateful children, we confess, how perfect are his ways. We honor God's name, and when we call him our Father and live like his Son. Thank you.
Father's Day. The Bible has a lot to say about fathers. God started with Adam with the intention that he be fruitful and multiply, which required the first mother, Eve. The family is the primary building block of every culture. When the family unit succeeds in it God's designated purpose, the culture is healthier. For some reason, forces have been working to destroy the family as God designed it, and our culture is rapidly falling apart. In the youth lockup at Oklahoma City, a pastor was teaching a Bible study for 26 teen boys. He asked them how many came from a fatherless home, and all of them raised their hands. A recent study quoted in U.S. News and World Report stated that 40% of U.S. babies were born out of wedlock, and it was 70% in the black community. Also reported that fatherless girls are much more likely to become pregnant before marriage. In fact, one secular study found that having a father in the home was better protection from becoming pregnant than condom use. Fathers are important. The word father is used 943 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God is called Father 9 times. One time in the Psalms, 4 times in Isaiah, 2 times in Jeremiah, and 2 times in Malachi. In the New Testament, most of the references to father are referring to God. 41 times in Matthew. I was surprised, the only book in the New Testament where a father is a human father more than God referred to is in Mark. 5 times Mark, Father is God, and 19 times, or out of 19 times, so only 5 out of 19. 19 times in Luke, God the Father is referred to. 115 times in John, out of 126 times the word Father is used. From Romans 15:6 through Ephesians 5:31, everyone refers to God. And from James 3:9 to the end of Revelation, all refer to God as Father. Isaiah 32:2 says, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadows of a great rock in a weary land. The Greek word pater, which is translated father, means a source, the foundation, the supply, the protector. All of those referring to father. So in Isaiah, that very much follows that. The man is a protector of the house. Ephesians 5 talks more about fathers, probably more directly than any other place except in Colossians chapter 3. So starting with verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. When the husband submits to the Lord, it's easy for the wife to submit to the husband. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. When the house works well, when the respect for one another is there, it's amazing how well things work. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So we see that the home is a picture of our relationship with God and vice versa. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's interesting. One of the first things they put into gyms is mirrors, because men like to watch themselves work out. You watch men. If they go past a mirror, they have to look at it. It's a sorry testimony to us, but we do love our bodies, even when they're failing. Yeah. So when you love your wife as you do your body, you're doing well, men. God knew all about us. He made us. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so, good advice regarding marriage, raising children, and all of that. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. And so the wife is not does not submit to every man, but she's given a husband to be the one that she looks up to and the one that she respects. You see that last verse in Ephesians 5, verse 33 says that a woman is to respect her husband. If you've been watching TV, and most of us do that, you've noticed that over the years, the father's place has deteriorated immensely. Little House on the Prairie and Mayberry RFD, where there's respect for the father, and the father is a protector of the house, he's highly respected, no longer occurs. The whole world looks at Homer Simpson as a father, and he is no father. He can't do anything right. And you know, even in the commercials, they act like the kids and the wife know more than the husband does. And one of the actors, the young man in Two and a Half Men, says he hates acting in that program more than anything he's ever done. He said it's horrible what it's done to the family unit, the way it treats women, the way that men treat each other, and the way they're trying to raise a boy. It's not right, and he hates it, absolutely hates it. But he's become a Christian, and he knows better than what they're showing the world. But the media and the ones that are producing information now are working against what God has always taught, to the detriment of the home. And I quoted some statistics, and you could go into the internet and look about fatherlessness, and you see that so much of our culture has gone bad because there's no fathers. The fathers are not present. And if they are present, they're not fathering. They're not often respected. And so the children are left to their own means and not protected. And in many respects, things go from bad to worse in their lives. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So when you have the right relationships, when the man is respecting God, he's listening to God, he's reading the scriptures, and he is actually and really the authority in his house, he's the example that needs to be, then the house is in a right order. The children, the wife respects the husband, and the children respect the parents, because respect is modeled and love is shown from top to bottom. In Titus 2, 4, and 5 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Part of the reason that our culture has gone downhill is because people are not doing what the scriptures say they ought to in respect to the culture. And the media, of course, is modeling wrong attitudes. Colossians 3:9 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Remember, your wives are on God's payroll. And when they make you crazy, it's because maybe you need some of those fruit of the Spirit to be adjusted in your life. They are on God's payroll. You picked your wife. God gave you your wife. She's a blessing to you, but she's part of what perfects you, man, to make you right before God. Don't be bitter because she's different than you are. She's not meant to be like you. She was not created to be like you. She was created to be woman, and you were created to be man, and you're definitely different. This culture that's trying to make women to be men and men to be women is confusing everybody. It's not right. The culture is suffering for it, because men are men and women are women. And when that's the case, the culture is healthy. And you go from the most primitive culture to the most advanced culture when the husbands are godly men. And they do what they're supposed to do. They provide for their family. They protect their family. You happen to notice that in most cases, the husband is larger than his wife. It was meant to be that way. He was meant to protect her, to shield her. Colossians 3:9 in relations to Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to her." Well, Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Remember, they are on God's payroll." Acts 20:28, "The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So the church belongs to Jesus because Jesus bought us. He paid for us. He purchased us. John 15:3 says, Jesus told his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Jesus brings holiness. He brings righteousness. His word cleans us as we trust him and we lean upon his word. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 1:21 in the end to Verse 22 says, "Yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight." It's often confusing how he mixes marriage and Christian faith together. Just like we were talking about in Sunday school, the prophecies are set up not only for the time of the people when the prophet spoke it, but often, very often, out in the future. And the people look at the prophecy and expect the total fulfillment of the prophecy in their lifetime, but no, it's going to be fulfilled even beyond our lifetime. And often there's thousands of years gap between what happened in the lifetime of the prophet and what will happen when Jesus fulfills it. In our families, as we work together and we represent God here, it's a picture of how the church works. When the family works right, our neighborhood holds together better. My grandmother, they lost their home. A freeway took their home. I know there'll be people around here that are going to lose their homes to a toll road. But they found this house. It was actually closer to where we live, so they can walk up to our house from where they bought. But she loved this picture window. She hadn't been on a street where she could really observe anything. They were next to a pottery manufacturer before, but she could see the whole neighborhood from her picture window. And she got an award from the police department for solving two crimes. She paid attention, and when she saw a man carrying a mattress down the street, she called the police, and he'd been cleaning a house out where the people had been away on vacation. And she caught another burglar one day. You know, she paid attention. She cared about her neighborhood. She cared about her neighbors. She was watchful, and she got an award for it. You know, when the family works well, the neighborhood is better. When the neighborhood is better, the town is healthier. When the town is healthy, the county can be healthy, as each neighborhood becomes healthy in itself. The church that ordained me decided that we needed to do something outside of our four walls, and we got a permit from the city to close off a street in one of the poorer neighborhoods. We had a group that brought a grill in, and they fixed breakfast and served all comers. And we had crews that went out. There were several vacant lots that were overgrown and had trash all over them. We got permission from the city to clean those lots, and got two big roll-away dumpsters. And we not only cleaned those lots, but we cleaned the lots that the neighbors had on the whole street. We even painted a house. I think eventually they roofed a house. One lady that had been living on that street for 17 years, at the end of the day, after we'd fed them breakfast, lunch, and dinner, brought in a band, and I got to give my testimony, and the Hispanic pastor gave the message in Spanish for the locals. She got up there and she says, "I've lived here for 17 years and I didn't know my neighbors." She said, "Thank you for coming here. I got some really nice neighbors." You know, sometimes we need to open our hearts to folks so that they'll realize that things aren't as bad as they thought they were. As she had established a fortress inside of her doors, and she didn't come out of it. And yet her neighborhood, it was a nice neighborhood. It was poor, and we did a service there. We helped make the neighborhood better. Then the county becomes better. Then the state becomes better. And if we can heal the homes in America, the United States of America would be a better place to live. It requires all the pastors with all the churches working together to try to heal our nation. The scripture says, if those who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray, confessing their sin, and then praying for their nation, God will heal the land. It doesn't say when everybody gets together and behaves. It says when those that are called by his name, us, when we begin to pray and care about our neighbors, care about our nation, as somebody asked to pray for the president today. We need to pray for the president. And I know a lot of us are upset with some of the things he does, or all the things he does. We are still called to pray for him. How's he going to do any better unless God gets his attention and gives him wisdom? And yet, if we don't pray, how are we going to have any impact? Pray for our leaders. You might not have voted for them, but they're representing us. They're an authority over our nation and over our military. We need to pray wisdom for them. That's our job. And when the devil makes us just mad all the time, we stop praying. Well, get over it. Our job is to pray. And our job is to support those, whether they're in our party or some other party, we need to pray for them. That's why we're here. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7 says, "You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." When we come to Christ, we're not perfect. We're cleansed, we're redeemed, and we're made holy by his blood. And so God looks at us and sees that we are truly holy. Christian, your spouse isn't perfect. Your family's not perfect. But if they know Jesus Christ, they're doing the best they can, and that we're going to have eternity together, and we need to see them as Christ sees them. Verse 30 here in Ephesians 5 says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. He has brought us into the kingdom. He has united us with him and calls us his body." And so the spirit that he gives us, and as he calls us his body, he said, "I need to go so that you then can get the spirit and you can do the things that I've done. And the things that you'll do will be even more than I do." Why is that? Because there's so many more of us. When Jesus was here on the earth, there was only one of him. Yes, he was teaching his disciples. Yes, he sent them out to do ministry, but they weren't able to do ministry the way they could once he was gone and they were filled with his spirit. And once he was gone and they were filled, Paul writes that the whole world has heard about Jesus Christ. He wrote in the New Testament that the whole world had heard the gospel. Thomas went to India. Others went to Africa. Some went up into the tribes, the Germanic tribes in northern Europe. Paul and Peter went to Rome, and the whole world heard about Jesus Christ because they were the bodies filled with God's Spirit doing the work. Now we are the bodies filled with God's Spirit going out to share the good news of Jesus Christ and how he's changed us for him. In Genesis 2:23, it says, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God didn't go back to the soil to make Eve. He went to the man to make Eve. And what comes out of us, we have to protect. What comes out of us, we have to provide for because we've sourced it. The source for us is God, but the source in our family is the husband to take care. In verse 31, where it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a direct quote from Genesis 2:24. Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." See, it's natural for the wife to love. It's not so natural for the husband to love. Men understand respect. Women understand love. Women have to be told to respect their husbands. And yes, sometimes the husbands aren't worthy of respect, but you need to find something to respect. You don't build a wall without starting and building on some foundation. And the thing that the husband feeds on, his very being, depends upon the respect of his wife. And that's what the culture has done. It has undermined that relationship between husband and wife. When the wife doesn't respect the husband withholds love. It's sad, but that's the way it works. And so the more the wife respects the husband, the easier it is for the husband to love his wife. And so anything that'll get between us, the devil works really hard to break down relationships because that breaks down the culture. It breaks down our testimony as Christians. And so, wives, on this Father's Day and every other day of the year, find things you can respect from your husband. And as you do that, he will become more and more respectable. Husbands, love your wives. And as you love your wife, she'll be more inclined to respect you. It's just the way things work. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, Peter wrote, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Oh. There are a couple times in the Bible where it says that God doesn't hear our prayers. Husbands, when you're not treating your wife right, you better ask God's forgiveness and then her forgiveness because that's the first time he'll hear you when you're in the wrong. Really strong warning here that the husband needs to love his wife because God is watching. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about, or of Ephesians, it talks about the children. And Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." He doesn't give a commandment without giving a blessing. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And then in Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so we've got to give and take in our family. We've got to respect one another. We've got to treat each other with respect, honor each other, and love each other, because that's the cement that keeps a family together. That's where trust comes. That's where wholeness comes. For our culture, our nation, and our world to be healed, we need to start the healing with fathers. The media and the government are not going to help. It is up to us to affirm the men that we know, encourage them, come alongside of them, and pray for them. On this Father's Day, bless the fathers, because God wants it that way. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word, for the encouragement of it, the health that it brings when we do things your way, because you as our Father does know best how things should be for health, well-being, for not only our families, but for the world. Lord, we ask that you would move through us, that we would be instruments of your truth as we live our lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our invitation hymn?
Number 326, please.